You know, one thing that has been evident this week has been the magnifying of Christ and the rejoicing in grace. And I'll tell you what, our hearts are thrilled when we think of why should we have this privilege. And we go back to the scene in heaven, be turning to Hebrews chapter 11 in the meantime. From eternity past, God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had a plan of redemption, plan. We don't understand all of that, but we know it's true. You can imagine what the angels must have been thinking. The Son is leaving the Father's throne. He's going to be born in a feed trough. The king they had expected didn't think it would be a feed trough. That child lived a sinless life, appeared briefly at the age of 12, already showing the discipline of his meditation in the Old Testament law. Parents wondered where he was and came back a couple days and found him. Said, "It must be about my father's business." Then they don't see him again. He begins his public life and his baptism. Then he begins that 40-day battle with Satan. Everything, I believe, was thrown at him that you and I will ever face, that anyone has ever faced. I believe Satan threw everything at him, and he came out pure. Began the public ministry. Then we come to the upper room discourse in our thinking, and John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, we find his final heart being poured out to his disciples, and Judas sneaks out. Goes and plans the betrayal when he found out that a kingdom was not going to be set up. Probably 1 million people or so in Jerusalem for the Passover. And Christ is bearing his heart, saying, "I must depart and go to my Father." In John chapter 17, that high priestly prayer where begins with doxology and ends in soteriology and the focus back to heaven. Leaves the upper room after pouring out his heart in those five chapters and goes to Gethsemane and so burdened. Sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, requested the prayer of his disciples, said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." Found them sleeping. God the Father, in his love, sent an angel, probably Michael, who was sent on some emergency missions to comfort him. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he begins to realize that the hour had come, and then he leaves and carries his own cross till he could no longer do that. Beard was pulled out. He was beaten and mocked and spit on. The guy that I have no use for in the midst of all of them is the one who hit him with his fist. He said, "If you are who you say you are, tell me who hit you." What a man. And I thought to myself, if I had the power, if I had the wherewithal within me that he had, and somebody said, "Tell me," I would have, "Who hit you, pal? How do you like your new hairdo?" But for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Who is that joy? The bride, you and me. Never lost the focus. Nailed to the cross, and 12 noon to 3, it goes dark. What was happening? God was perfect love. God was perfect holiness, the Father. His love and His holiness were in tension. His love was perfect. But when Adam crashed the human race into sin, that separated mankind from God. And His love was there, but His holiness had to be satisfied before He could manifest that love. The plan to satisfy that holy demand was the incarnate Son to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Didn't become a sinner, He became sin. And I was thinking during the singing tonight, all the songs regarding the cross and the blood. I hope we never take that lightly. The world goes dark. What was happening in that 3 hour? The light of the world was out. The Father was pouring out His full wrath on the Son to satisfy His holy demand so His love could be shown to us. And there in that time of agony and the Father pouring out that full wrath, and put yourself there at the cross and in that mocking crowd, you're thinking, surely, as one centurion said, this is the Son of God. Because during that time, the infinite one in a finite amount of time was paying our infinite penalty. He is the infinite one. We are the finite ones. We as finite ones would pay infinity and never-ending debt of our sin, never-ending separation from God. The infinite one in a brief period of time paid my infinite penalty so that God's love could be shown. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when we sing these songs of redemption, we sing the songs of the blood, and we go back in our mind to think what was going on in the agony of soul, and when every single sin was paid. When you as a Christian stand at the judgment seat of Christ, sin will not be the issue. It's paid for. It's done. When the cry was, "It is finished." And so the lights come back on. Father's wrath is satisfied. It's called propitiation. And then people leave beating on their chest. A few days later, the old coward, now Spirit-filled Peter, preaches, and 3,000 people saved. A few days later, 5,000 people saved. They began to realize this is indeed true. And so we have the privilege of sitting here from all over the world and yet singing songs of redemption and songs of rejoicing, because the Father's full wrath has been satisfied. We must accept that gift of eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to set my premise with the question, how do we live our Christian apologetic in a world going at a breakneck speed away from God's absolute truth? How do we live our Christian apologetic in a world that is going at a breakneck speed away from God's absolute truth? And I'm going to focus on verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to take the character of Noah and illustrate some things that we can apply to our lives of how we live that life. And as Habakkuk cried, God, how long? And God says, Habakkuk, I will do with the wicked in my way, in my timing, but the just shall live by his faith. And that is repeated three times in the New Testament, one just before Hebrews chapter 11. And we find that the answer is by faith. How do we live our Christian apologetic? We live that by faith. Let's look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. That verse is like a parenthesis on both sides. By faith is on one end, and by faith is on the other end of that. We do that by faith. So here we are at various ages. I brought with me tonight my old carpenter's ruler. And representing 36 inches. If every inch of the 36 represented 2 years of life, this would be the picture of our life from the time of birth till the time of our departure. Psalm 90 says we have been given 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be more, nevertheless, that time is coming to an end. And I hold that up at the time of birth. I was invited to preach at a church. I got there 30 minutes early, and there was a cemetery right near that church. So I drove into the cemetery and looked at tombstones. There was a date, a dash, and a date. And I realized that dash between the dates represented the life of that individual. Life is a dash between dates. And so some said 1940-1956, some 1978-, but whatever it was, that dash represented everything that was life. I'm going to talk about Noah tonight, 120-year-long dash. But I look back here, my wife and I were talking today, she came down here in 1961. I came after that. You stop to think, how do 52, 53 years go so quickly? We sat in the road of Haver. But you know, our childhood was gone, and we were now in that phase of our life that we were in now in our 20s. But the childhood was gone. High school was gone. Now we're in our 20s. So we are here as a student just like you are. I was sitting over in Concert Center, which is now the Stratton Hall, I believe. And I remember being overwhelmed by a thought. I thought, I am becoming what I will be in 10 years, one choice at a time. But I had that much left in my life. And I thought, one choice at a time, I am becoming what I will be. You look at yourself as students, you stop to think that is a long way down the road. But you blink. How I wish I could recover some of these years and make some different choices. Oh, not choices of evil, but some better wisdom choices. You who are students, you're in this. This is what you have left by the average life. And then you're 36. Now you're married, you have children, mate, job, responsibilities, but you have that much left. My wife and I are invited to speak at a guy's logging camp. He wanted me to come and speak to a number of his retired millionaire friends. We pulled up and there were these million-dollar motorhomes, about a dozen couples there. And Earl gets up and introduces me. He said, I want my buddy Les to tell us what's coming next. And I had my ruler, and I started clicking down. When I got to this point, at 48, one lady sitting next to Charlene said, "Stop, this is getting scary." I said, "Some of you better be scared by the looks of it. You're off the end of the ruler already." And so is Charlene and I. This is not there even anymore. That's the point I'm trying to make. What impact are we going? It's not duration, it's donation. And then I'm 48. And then it goes from there. 70. Life is a dash between dates. You know, sometimes that dash is long, sometimes that dash is brief. The question is, how will I live that time that is there? And I think when we look at this, we live by faith. And that time will go very, very quickly. Let's look at this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, in that I see the Word of God as being the basis of Noah's faith. Noah had nothing to go on except that God said it. And when we look at the context of that situation, there was no reason, humanly speaking, to ever believe that would ever happen, that the world could be covered with water. There had not ever been rain even up to that point. But the basis of Noah's faith was the Word of God. Paul's departing word to Timothy, "Preach the word." Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." All scripture, you memorize it in doctrines, given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You go out to give out a gospel tract, you go out soul winning, and you give a gospel tract out, and the person says, "You mean to tell me the only way to get to heaven is by accepting Christ?" And we say, "Yes." Well, that's narrow. But who said it? God's word. I was flying into New York. I was sitting next to a man, and he said, "Well, the way I see it," he said, "I think there's one God, and I think we are all going to one place. Eventually, we'll eventually all get there, but we're going different ways." And he said, "For example, we're flying, we'll get to New York. Some are coming by boat, some by train, some driving, but we'll all get to New York." I said, "Great illustration. But I didn't ask you, if you died today, would you go to New York?" That's a great illustration for New York. Because how do we know? The Bible says, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The basis of our confidence is the Word of God. Secondly, we see, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. In that word, I see worship. This was the expression of Noah's faith. I don't think when God spoke to Noah, I don't think that Noah cowered in fear. I think Noah lifted up his heart in awe and humble adoration to the one who spoke to him. Have you ever been overwhelmed sometimes just thinking on him, and you've had to lift your arms up? Sometimes when I load my wood stove in the mornings at 5:30 and it's 20 below zero and the sky is crystal clear and the stars are like you can touch them, I get the stove loaded and sometimes I will just stop and lift my arms up. Say, what an awesome God, expressing the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, I believe, gives all three faces of what fear looks like in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 5:29, Moses was told by God, "Oh, that there was a heart in them that they would fear me, that they would keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So the first face of fear is realization of the awesome character of God. That's what we sing about. Then there is obedience to the clear commands of God. And then there is realization of consequences if we do not follow the commands of God, the worship of God. Man was writing his doctoral thesis from some university, and he chose the topic of worship as his thesis. And it was approved, so he was going interviewing college presidents across the United States as getting their opinions as a part of his research project. And his first question to me is, why is there so much controversy regarding worship? And I said, well, to me, that's a simple answer. I said, who was created for worship? You had Michael, Gabriel, and who was the third one? Lucifer. Lucifer was created for the purpose of worship. The pipes and tabrets were formed in him. He was the angel created for worship, and he bolted and decided. I said, who knows better how to distract from the awesome character of God and bring the attention to the performers? Who would know better how to do that, to bring confusion to worship, than the one who ran from his role in heaven in pride? That's why I define pride as out of place. How do you define pride? I say it's out of place. A proud person is an out of place person. Lucifer got out of place. Got to the Garden of Eden, wanted to get Adam and Eve out of place. By the appeal, you can be equal with God. And sadly, we have so much confusion today. But I think in this case, when Noah moved with fear, I believe God spoke to him, and I believe Noah was so overwhelmed by the awesome character of God that he had no option but to respond in awe and in obedience. What is praise? It's by the redeemed, to the Redeemer, about the redemption. That's what we've been doing this week in our singing. Worship. Thirdly, by faith Noah being warned of God, that's the basis of Noah's faith, the word. Moved with fear, the expression of Noah's faith, that's worship. Prepared an ark. Note that third verb, prepared. And in that word I see work. Now it comes down to the nitty-gritty of just getting down to work. And this is the action of Noah's faith. Noah just didn't stay worshiping and trust that God was going to give him an ark. He was now putting to action that command that God had given. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And that is where we see now we begin to put into activity. I was in a question and answer session last week up in a missions conference, and they had the missionary and the speakers up there in a question and answer time. And some questions came up about what things argue about today. And I said, you know what I've decided? If a person is obeying what he understands, he will never waste time arguing about what he doesn't understand. But if people are not obeying what they clearly understand, they're going to argue about what they don't understand. And you find people who are just arguing about what they have never figured out for years. So I recommend taking the New Testament, take all of the imperatives, and spend time making a list of those imperatives and start obeying the clear-cut imperatives, and you're going to find yourself, somebody wants to argue, so I've got no time. No time, Harold. I have too much to obey to argue about what I don't understand. Activity. And we have seen the obedience. I appreciate Dr. Anderson. We have heard wonderful messages. I'm getting to order all of the disc of this week. When Charlene and I drive, we'll play them. That session this morning was unbelievable. in what was packed into that of how we should be living, putting feet to what we clearly should understand. And then fourthly, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And there's a phrase here, by the which he condemned the world. In that word, I see witness. In other words, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He witnessed God's truth. 1 Peter 3:20, he warned them. 2 Peter 2:5, he was a preacher of righteousness. And in all these years, Noah was taking time. And what was he doing? Witnessing. That's the evidence of his faith. In the word, we see the basis. In worship, we see the expression. In work, we see the activity. Now we see his faith being evidenced in clear-cut obedience, witnessing. You know, the world doesn't mind Christian evidence. That is, you can do an excavation and they discover in one of the digs that Scripture is supported by this. The rational mind doesn't have problem with that. They do have problem with our Christian apologetic. Remember, when I studied philosophy, there was a philosophical triangle. The first level was horse. You knew a horse was there because you could see the horse. Second level was horse nest, they called it. And you knew the horse was there because you saw a shadow. The top triangle was faith. They saw neither the horse nor the shadow. That's what was resisted there at Mars Hill. When Paul started touching that which was have to be taken by faith, that's when they threw dust and tore their clothes. But what was Paul doing? He was putting the world in the wrong by his witness. You know, if you and I were choosing a leadership team, we would get together and we would pick this person and pay, let's get that college quarterback, let's get that class president, let's get that, get all the big leaders and the followers will follow. Jesus went to Galilee, took fishermen. Isn't that interesting? Of whom it was said they were ignorant and unlearned men. Didn't mean they were dunderheads. They did not have formal training. And who does God use? So Peter, a fisherman, is preaching at Pentecost in resurrection power with boldness. 3,000 saved. They're preaching again. 5,000 saved. There was such a shaking that the Pharisees and the scribes, they went to Gamaliel, who was Paul's teacher at the U of J, and said, do something. Gamaliel, do something. This is getting out of hand. And you read in Acts chapter 5. Gamaliel, a doctor of law, would naturally in his mind go back to case studies. Okay, let's look at, you remember when Thutis came through, he got this big following and there was great big activity and then it came to nothing. Then later Judas of Galilee came, got this following and there was this great big thing going on and then it came to nothing. And Gamaliel, who I believe was weakening regarding the way, said, if this be of men, and Greek, there's first, second, third class condition, and I always look up those conditional clauses. I want to see if it's aeon in a subjunctive or if it's a in the indicative. And in the first if was, if this be of men. In other words, highly unlikely that what we're seeing right now is from man. If it be of God, he goes a plus the indicative, or since what we are seeing is from God. If you fight it, you're going to find yourself fighting against God himself. Here's Gamaliel put in the wrong by a fisherman who had God's power on his life. And we go out into this world, we go out evidencing our faith by the witness of the gospel. I was coming back from Dominican Republic. I got in a flight in Miami, Florida. I was sitting in 2C. And a guy gets on the plane, he is huge. And I thought, This guy is professional something. I don't know what, but he's professional something. Nobody is that big that is not a pro. Maybe a food taster even. And so I thought, I'm going to try to engage him in conversation as we get airborne. And as we got up, flying into Detroit, this huge guy started witnessing to the guy in 1D. And I thought, oh, the guy's a believer. So I started saying, thank you, Lord. And the guy in 1D got out of his seat, went by the bulkhead there, and opened the overhead, pulled out his briefcase and sat back down. And his briefcase was loaded with material on Islam. He was a committed Muslim. And that Muslim took on that Christian tooth and toenail. You Christians don't know what you believe. You don't know your Bibles. We know this and we know that. And this guy just came back with the pure gospel. And I thought, boy, thank the Lord for his firmness. So I thought, when we get into Detroit, I'm going to make sure to thank that guy for being so aggressive and bold in witness. So we got in the terminal in Detroit. I said, thanks for witnessing to that guy. I used to be taller, but I got married and settled down. But I said, thanks for witnessing. He said, I'm mad. He said, how many Christians in the United States of America sitting in our churches would be as ready to defend his faith as that Muslim? He said, I think we're asleep. His name was James Henderson. He was in Guinness Book of World Records at that time as the strongest man in the world. You can put his name in, James Henderson. And he has a ministry all by himself. He goes out, he goes into high schools and preaches in churches. He goes into public schools. He was bench pressing, I think, 700 and some pounds at that time. He takes his big, thick city phone books and he tears them. I can do Dunbars. I need three of them to get my fireplace started. That's not a power move necessary. That's not a power move. He would take his big steel bars and bend these big steel bars. What's your ministry? I break stuff. Isn't that a great one? How do you put that on a brochure? But you could pull up his website, James Henderson. And I thought, you know what? That guy could be doing a lot with the money he has and the fame he has. You know what he was doing? Putting the world in the wrong by giving the world the gospel. Praying that hearts would turn. Do we have enough Christian evidence in us to even care to give the gospel? Do we believe this word enough to even make any attempt to give that truth? And then we close. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Two things. Now we see the wages of Noah's faith. Wage number one, that was the reward of his faith. Saved his household. And wage number two, became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. There have never been two plans of salvation. It's always by grace through faith. And when we go back into Genesis and we realize the wickedness of man was great in all the earth and his thoughts of his heart were evil continually, and we forget this little phrase sometimes, and violence filled the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if you were to draw a 200-mile circle here and from Greenville, just within 200 miles in that circle, there would be hundreds of thousands are professing believers. Noah was left as the only man left in a world of wickedness. How did he live his apologetic in a world that was running at a breakneck speed away from God? He lived that by faith. You can picture what was going on at that time. Picture what had to be ordered, the materials that had to be ordered, locals that would need to be hired, all of the organization and all of the details and all of the dealing with people and all of the dealing with this. And he preached righteousness, repentance, and built the ark. Preached righteousness and repentance, built the ark. I can only guess that in that period of time, in that 120 years, someone must have come to Noah and said, "Noah, you're turning everybody off with that righteousness, repentance thing." I'm sure many came and said, "Noah, we even like you, but you're wrong." Maybe someone even suggested, there's a group over here called the Nile River Nine. Bring them in. Maybe get that crowd turned on a little. You know what Noah did? Preach righteousness. And obeyed God. Preach righteousness and obeyed God. Well, you think he would have been more effective? Oh, he may have made more noise, but there would have been no repentant hearts. Now, God says, Noah, Genesis 7:1, enter thou and thy household into the ark. But now you see the animals coming by twos and sevens, and God had it all planned even for the sacrifices. And the locals, I'm sure, had to be wondering, what is going on now? Where are these animals coming from so organized, and how is all that happening? God says, okay, Noah, you and your family enter. You leave their house. They go in. 7 days, nothing. I'm sure there were still some mockers, I'm sure. But I think by now people were wondering, this is really weird. I'm sure a few mockers. Nah! Ever notice when people knock, sound like they're gargling when they mock? Nah! But I think by now he wasn't getting a lot of support. Then after 7 days, a rumble from the ground and then a gush. 120 years later. And you can check with your Hebrew teachers who would know it a lot better than I would, but I think the Hebrew word here was uh-oh. Check that out. You know, we are proclaiming the truth of God's word, the gospel. Judgment is coming. Hell is real. And people are doing this behind our back and now in front of our face on the network televisions. But God's word is still true. And there is a reward coming. You know, Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's all perfect tense there. I have been finishing. I have been keeping. I have been fighting. Paul didn't say, I attained perfection. No, he said, I showed up every day for battle. I define sanctification as warfare. I've been fighting. I've been finishing. I've been keeping. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he said, all in Asia forsook me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Did you hear the message this morning? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Paul didn't say, Demas forsook me, he ran off with the organist in Philippi. He fell in love with this present world. Paul's head was getting ready to be cut off. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I think we see in the New Testament character of Paul what Noah was manifesting in his obedience in that 120 years. And when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at the end of that, when we see what Dr. Anderson started this afternoon, we see Paul's mindset. We saw his motivation in that message today and his ministry of reconciliation. But now we see Paul's mindset. Paul's mindset, like Noah's, was God-centered, not self-centered. He said, those of you who are now saved and have been redeemed, no longer live to yourselves, but unto him who redeemed you. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he was Christ-centered, not self-centered. How are we living? Remember, I got a call from some of the staff Wednesday night after prayer meeting. And they said, Les, you need to come to campus, and there's been an accident. The staff members who were there that night will well remember the sickness and the heartache we had. Two of our godly girls were killed in an accident. Three vehicles coming back from Wednesday night extension on a bare road came on a corner where the daytime melt had come and ice had formed on that corner. Van went a little sideways. They were going 35 miles an hour. I'll testify of all the drivers in that group of three. Very freakish thing. Two girls' lives were taken. Just heart-wrenching. We went to one of the funerals. A group of our staff was in this home, and the dad of Megan came out of Megan's bedroom. Megan was within about 6 weeks of leaving for Communist China. She had given her life to Communist China, would have been graduating there that second week of May. It was about this time of the year, maybe a little bit later. She had given her life to go to Communist China. And her dad hands me Megan's journal and said, Les, read this. And I'm reading her journaling of the last 2 weeks of her life. Statements like, I have no time left in life to be half surrendered. I must abandon everything to him. That noontime, at a table of eight in the dining hall, she was talking to some of her friends, and she said, just think what it will be like to see him face to face. Without realizing, within 12 hours, she would. And what a godly girl. Both girls loved the Lord, hearts for God. Both graduating. We don't understand that. And I remember standing after handing the journal back, and to her two brothers read portions of her journal at the funeral. I thought, if someone picked up my journal of my last 2 weeks of life, what would be revealed of where my focus was? Would it be Christ-centered entries or self-centered entries? That was very convicting to me. And then Paul's mindset was inward, not outward. He said, though the outward man is perishing, the inner man is renewed day by day. Then in 2 Corinthians 4, he says his thinking was eternal, not temporal. What's valuable to us? I remember watching the 2004 Summer Olympics, and Matt Emmons was in the shooting competition. And I remember watching that because anytime any from the U.S. got close to gold, I would watch, and the commentators were saying Matt Emmons was so far ahead in the shooting competition that all he had to do was get near the center. He didn't even have to hit bullseye. Just get near. And I remember watching Matt, and I had my secretary back then pull this. I said, pull that story up. Put Matt Eamon's name in. Pull that up. I want to make sure I'm remembering this as it is. Sometimes I get it goes in here, gets in my head, and comes out here all mixed up. So it was just as I remembered. I have copies in my file. There's Matt Eamon's. Looking confused, I remember he shot, he breathed, and bullseye. Nothing came up on the screens. The judges looked confused. Matt Eamons looked confused. And finally, they went disqualified. What he did in his excitement that he had gotten his gold, he hit the target to the right of his. And I thought, what if we get at the beam on? Family, bullseye. Income, bullseye. Retirement, bullseye. On down the line, bullseye, and you get wrong target. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. I've shared that with many businessmen, with many pastors. In that same Summer Olympics, Vanderlei de Lima was running the marathon in its original course there in Athens. Vanderlei de Lima, the runner from Brazil, was so far ahead, he was already realizing he had his gold medal won. And those of you who follow these sports and Olympics will remember this very well because they replayed it over and over and over again. And with about 7 miles left or so, as I recall, there was a crazy man came out of the crowd along the race there, and he tackled Vanderlei de Lima, pulled him off the track, and the crowd helped to free this wild man from him, and de Lima struggled to get loose, and he got back on the track, but Baldini from Italy passed him, won the gold. Another runner passed him and won the silver, and Vanderlei won the bronze. Became the most famous bronze medal winner. I was given this illustration at a men's conference. And a man came up to me. He said, you realize that Vanderlei de Lima received an award higher than gold? And I think Denny Scott, who is the golf coach here now and works in the athletic department, shared with me after I shared this, He knows what the name of that award is. It's higher than gold. And they awarded this to Vanderlei de Lima because he got blindsided and didn't quit. Award above the gold. You know, you'll start in this race. And you know what? There are times when you will get blindsided. You didn't see that coming. You wonder, am I going to recover from this? You focus back on him. Bury your head in his word. Paul says, I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Household saved. And he became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. We have no righteousness. We are robed in his righteousness. And so Noah, by faith, lived his testimony in a world that had fallen. The challenge ought to be the same for us. By faith, bury our heads in that word. Let our life count for something that will be eternal. You know, one thing that Noah never did, he never searched for significance. The Apostle Paul never searched for significance. They were striving to please the one who saved them and called them. I pray that with this army of people right here, what could be done if we just abandon to Him for His glory? Father, I pray You'll take these simple thoughts and apply them to our hearts. Father, we realize we cannot produce anything worthwhile in ourselves and in our flesh. But Father, do a work in us that only You can do. Tenderize our hearts that we would love You supremely. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.